obviously I'm not Pastor Aaron, and I definitely don't have his beard. My name is Amel Dominguez. I am Dina Vega's brother, and Aaron is my brother-in-law. He asked me to preach. I actually just moved back from Hawaii after being there for 15 years. And as soon as I landed, Aaron says, okay, then can you preach for me a month from now? So it's a joy that he gets to do that and I get to come. This is a privilege. He did say that one of the normal wear of attire is to wear a tie. I don't even have that yet. So you just got to be patient. Maybe next time I come here, I'll have a tie. I knew I was in trouble when I drove into the parking lot and I saw Brother Martin. With that, he was looking fly, man, with that tie. I go, oh, I'm in trouble here. Well, this morning, we are going to continue our worship through the preaching of God's Word, so please grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 today, and it is a joy to bring God's Word during this time of year, Christmas season. I don't know if you guys have been busy shopping. I don't know what the mood is around here in San Jose, but I hope that Christ continues to be the reason for the season. Of course, not just around this time, but throughout the year. And as most of you know, we take the time, especially as God's people, to celebrate the coming of Jesus during Advent season. Not just his first coming, of course, when he became a man entering into this world through a virgin as a baby, but then there's his second coming, right? Still as a man, future, having laid down his life for the forgiveness of sins, he will come back again in glory and power, and we will be with him. We have something to look forward to, and it's wonderful. We celebrate a very glorious thing when we celebrate Advent, and so we're going to go ahead and get into this. My topic today is a topic of joy, a topic of joy. Joy and thanksgiving over redemption that we have in Christ. And we're going to be looking at it in Colossians 1. And because I'm going to read again through the verses during the sermon, I'm going to go ahead and just jump into get into praying, and then we'll jump right in. So would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're so thankful for these songs we just sang. How wonderful it is to reflect on our Savior, to remember our salvation, our redemption that we have by faith in him. It is by your grace, and as people who have been redeemed, Lord, we seek to honor you now with our worship as we have been so far during this service. But now, Lord, in the preaching of your word, as we listen and try to hear from you, Lord, would you by your spirit just fill us and give us the understanding we need to have even now. And let us be humble. Anything that it is, that is your word this morning, let us receive that. And of course, anything that is not, let it just fall by the wayside. We seek to hear from you now, Lord. Be honored. Bless now your people, I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Colossians, the people at Colossae are in a spiritual dichotomy. Having heard the truth of the gospel, they are also surrounded with false teachings. I don't know if that is something you find yourselves to be in. These people were in that place. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, there will be things competing for your mind, your heart, and your will that seeks to steal your affection and devotion from Christ. The word for takes you captive means to be carried off as spoil. And the force of that word there carries the idea of being kidnapped. How do these false teachers hold you captive? Well, it says by seductive philosophy, They lure you in a way of thinking that seems legitimate, even though it's not. They captivate you somehow. It seems smart. It comes across as deep and profound. It may even have a reputation in the world of academia. But let me tell you that anything that gets your eyes off of Christ, or anything that gets you to reject him or deny him or put him to the side, those things that make him less than glorious, those are seductive philosophy. It is a way of thinking that kidnaps you. And spiritually speaking, this is what Paul argues and tries to battle against. Now, this is the same dichotomy, of course, that we find ourselves in as Christians in the world today. Christmas time is a time that should shine the light on Christ even brighter. But during this time, what gets the attention is materialism and a whole lot of just self-indulgence during this time. But we are people who know God's truth through his word. But the sad thing is, and it's just the reality, we are surrounded by so many things that distract us or keep us from enjoying Jesus. We are people of truth in a world filled with so many lies. And to combat this, Paul in chapter 1, verse 5 of Colossians, he reminds them of the word of truth. And he calls it the gospel. The gospel. That's going to be the way that Paul combats this spiritual dichotomy that these people find themselves in. To remind them of the gospel, which in verse 6 he calls the truth of God's grace. To combat these lies, he's going to give them these truths. It is these lies that Paul argues against for the sake of your joy in Christ. And so I want to talk about joy during this time of Advent. During Christmas season, you guys have real joy, lasting joy, indestructible joy, because it is joy in Christ. Maybe today you're not really enjoying it as much as you should, but it doesn't get taken from you. It's there to be had. So are you enjoying the Savior that is yours? And the whole basis for his argument, it's actually there in Colossians 1, verse 14. We're going to make our way there. This is going to be at the end. But in there in verse 14, you know, he talks about a world filled with sin where you can have joy in Christ, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can have joy this Christmas because of the salvation you have in Christ, which is going to be in verses 3 through 8, and because of the new life you have in Christ, which is going to be verses 9 to 14. So let's talk about this. First, in verses 3 to, through 8, our salvation in Christ. Let me read this, starting in verse 3 of Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In this text, Paul is thankful. We give thanks to God. We, Paul and Timothy, together in partnership, give thanks to God. This word for thanks means to express joy. He is celebrating salvation in this text that is so joyful that it would just do us so much good to be in on this joy that he and Timothy has as he is expressing it to this church at Colossae. Think about Paul for a moment. I mean, sometimes we just hear about people's joy, 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 it's Christmas, joy, 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 yes. But Paul is writing this letter in prison. Imagine being in prison, a dark, dungy place. It's not like the prisons of today. It's probably cold. It's probably not homey, right? Not warm. It's not a place that you would save up for and set up as your home. He's in prison. Whatever excuse you might have for not having joy, wouldn't Paul have a really good excuse in this situation to not have joy? To raise his fist, why, God? And yet he says he has joy. And yet he says he's thankful. In his prayers to God as he thinks about these people, thankful heart from prison. I remember going to a wedding where just about everything went wrong. And it hit a high point when we were at the reception, and the reception was right next to the ceremony, so it was just steps away. We went to the reception, we were seated, and the caterer forgot to bring the food for the wedding. And they had anticipated this for months. They even called and called and called, reminders making their way up to it, and they forgot. And I remember my wife and I, Vanjie, along with another couple, we drove to the nearest grocery store. We were scrambling. We were like sweating this thing out. And we bought as much ready-made food as possible. But you know what was cool? The bride and the groom, they didn't care. They were just so happy to be married. That in the midst of all the chaos, all they could think of is the rest of their life together. You know, in that moment of chaos, they were celebrating each other. It is possible to have joy in the midst of chaos. It is possible to be people of truth surrounded with so much lies and have joy. To be people who have been granted the peace of Christ and to be in this troubled world and get sucked into it, but still have joy because of Jesus. Paul is in prison and it doesn't even matter. He still has joy. Why does he still have joy? Because of what he's celebrating, salvation in Christ. In this case, it's not even his own salvation. He is thankful for the salvation of others. It's these people's salvation he rejoices over. You know, a couple weeks ago, over at Trinity Church of Benicia, where I'm at right now, Pastor Ryan, his son Liam, came to Christ and got baptized, you know? When he shared his conversion, when Ryan was sharing his conversion at small group or in small settings when we're talking to people, it was just amazing to see just the tears that would just flow down their eyes. Why were there tears flowing down their eyes? Because Liam's salvation, not their own, they have their salvation, they knew what it would mean for him. They knew the sin that was washed away, the grace that was ushered in, the new life that he now has, the eternity that he looks forward to, all that is his now, flooded them. The tears were flowing down their eyes. You know, that's what it's like when Paul says, I am thankful for your salvation. And to think about that and what God is doing to you while I'm here in prison gives me joy. Because in Christ there is much joy to be had. And so let's talk about this joy and how Paul is expressing it. He has joy over their faith. You know, the first thing that Paul mentions there is faith, which is the root of salvation. Faith is the root of salvation. For apart from faith, there can be no true salvation, Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Outside of faith, there is no salvation. But there's the thing, faith has no intrinsic value in of itself. Faith, just faith of whatever, has no value. You know, there's this song in the 80s. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called Faith. You know, the chorus, the chanting in the chorus goes, I gotta have faith, because I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. You ever heard that song? It's just faith. I gotta have faith. Just throwing out this word, faith. I'm sorry, but that actually does nothing for you. Faith can only mean something based on the object it is connecting to. In that song, it doesn't seem to be connecting to anything. Faith is just dangling out there, right? That does nothing. The thing to note here in Colossians is that the object of their faith is Jesus Christ. And it's not merely you got to have faith. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying that if you are to live, you must have faith in him. That's where faith becomes everything. Salvation does not come by having faith for the sake of faith or having faith in any other thing devoid of complete trust in Christ. If you are to be saved, you are to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I've heard about you, Colossians, that your faith is in Christ Jesus. Joy. Utter joy for Paul in prison. You see? And so I thank God. Despite the false teachings that are creeping in your church, swirling around in your region, dear Colossians, your faith is in Christ. It is there. That word for faith means to wholly lean on. It is not a dead faith because it's in Christ, but neither is it a said faith because of what we see next. To express the faith that he sees in them, he expresses the joy over their love. The second thing that Paul mentions is love. Paul heard of the love that they have for all the saints. Whereas faith is the root of salvation, love is the fruit of salvation. In the Bible, loving God is clearly seen in one's love for their neighbor, especially towards another believer. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, John 13:35. So you can talk all the spiritual lingo you want, you know. Some people are so good at that. Christianese. They can say these. They can just talk your ear off with all this Christian buzzwords, be well versed in all things Bible, have the sharpest and clearest theology in all the land, right? But if you don't love the church, then all you have is a set faith. You ever notice that? People are just so, stern, clear, concise about just verbally expressing their love for the Lord. They don't want to show up in church. But they don't want to be around God's people. You know? Paul says, man, I rejoice over your love for Jesus because of your love for his people. This is what gives him joy from prison, because that's one of the ways he knows it's real. It's in the church that God has designed his love to be manifested in the world. That's why this is the mark by which the world will know that you are his. If you have love for one another. And Paul saw this with the Colossians from prison. And he says, how wonderful is this? It is so joyful. Think for a moment about the church, especially this church at Colossae. This was a church that was geographically located in the main north-south, east-west trade routes, making it a very important commercial route. Lots of stuff went on in this place. It connected Ephesus in the west to Persia in the east, and it was called the Royal Road. And this accounts for a mix of people in the city, some of which became Christians, then part of this church. And in a worldly sense, how unlovely that in this church, people from the outside were coming in. They didn't look so Christian. They didn't look so awesome. They didn't look like the typical ones that should be opening up God's word. I remember going to a church in Chicago. One of my business trips when I was in Hawaii working for the utility company, and I was in Chicago, and I just wanted to visit the church that I always read about. It was a Moody Church in Chicago. The famous church pastored by D.L. Moody in 1860 to the end of the century, and then by Harry A. Ironside in 1930. I wanted to see this church. So I took the time to extend my stay for this business trip just so I could go to Moody Church. When I visited that church, I saw something greater than the likes of Moody and Ironside. They're like my heroes, some of the guys I've read about that inspired me as a young Christian. When I went there, I saw something greater. Upon entry, I remember reading this inscription in the entryway. It said this: where rich and poor alike are ever welcome. And in this service, there were scattered throughout the church, from what my naked eye could only surmise as homeless people worshiping God along with a lot of well-dressed people. And during the service, they were greeting each other, embracing each other, even as they were singing to God together. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So are you here because you want to worship God? I hope so. But are you also here because you love each other? You want to be here. You know, I know how it is in churches. So I'm the guest speaker, and I could just say stuff, and you know I'm not targeting anybody. But maybe you're here, and someone across the row irritates you. That's how it is sometimes in church. But you know what? This is one of the marks of God's love working in and through you, is that despite those irritations, as God's blood-bought people, you have this dominating, overpowering love that hurdles all that stuff. That's one of the ways His love works in and through you. And that's one of the ways that you get the joy that God just wants to unleash on you. Sometimes we rob ourselves of joy because we can't get ourselves to love that person. Stop doing that to yourself. Stop doing that to yourself. You are probably just as unlovely to God as that next person. And yet He loves you, right? And you can't get over the love He has for you. How can I not love that person, right? Well, let me move on here. Maybe I'm getting too personal there. But there's also hope. There is joy over their hope that Paul is expressing here that we need to be in on. The reason for the gratitude in verse 3, the reason for the hope in verse 5, is it says, we always thank God in the beginning, and then towards the end here, because. A lot of the middle stuff just gives you some details, but this is the direct reason why Paul thanks God. The direct reason for the joy, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What directly prompts the joy is the hope. In Ephesians 2, Paul described what it means to not have a relationship with God, to not have salvation, not know Christ, not be a Christian. He says that they are those having no hope and without God in the world. The absence of hope is the epitome of lostness. To be separate from Christ is to not have the hope of heaven. It doesn't enjoy God now. It will not enjoy God forever. Hope is the joy of salvation. It is the third thing here regarding God's grace, because Paul wants us to understand that the Colossians, their living faith, the root and fruit of our salvation, is due to the hope that we have. It's what prompts them to be the kind of people that Paul has been hearing about. And this brings me joy that now you are people of hope. You're people of hope, real hope, true hope. You see, Christmas, if it's done right, it incites hope, real hope that you have, and real hope that you can offer to those who don't know Him. This is an amazing thing. And as Paul keeps going here, he points out that the joy of salvation that is welling up within Paul, it translates to something else in these people's lives. It translates to our new life in Christ. When God saves you, You are saved into a new life. Your trajectory has been changed. You're not the same person. You're born again when you come to Him, and everything changes. And this is prompting joy for Paul as well. You know, I was at the gun range on Friday, and a guy was on the phone. This is my first time on a gun range. I'm not like a violent guy. I don't know if you can tell that. But I could only imagine what the person was saying on the other side. This guy had cases of guns behind his truck. And when I was observing, I was like mostly observing. I was with my cousin who wanted to show me this stuff. But this guy was leading some of the advanced students into these SWAT-like shooting exercises to shoot with this arm and then this arm and then go down, up, you know, I don't know what. It was just a lot of pa, 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 you know. Good thing I had hearing headphones to block all that stuff. But he was on the phone, and I imagine that the person on the other side of the phone was saying something to the effect, "Why are you at the gun range so much?" I couldn't hear this person. Or, "Why are you so passionate about that stuff?" And the reason why I'm imagining that person saying that, because on the other side of that conversation, the guy that I could hear, what he said enthusiastically was this: "Because this ain't a hobby, this is a lifestyle, baby." That's what he said. You know, our joy in Christ is not just some abstract root of salvation, fruit of salvation, joy of salvation. Our salvation is a new life in Christ that is a lifestyle of worship, not a hobby. This is not something that we do just on Sunday. It should be also Monday through Saturday. It should be throughout your day. It should characterize who you are now as a person. That when someone comes across you, that person worships Jesus in your home, in your workplace. This is who you are now. Our salvation is a new life in Christ. It's a life because you belong to a new kingdom, in verse 13 of Colossians 1, the kingdom of His beloved Son, which if you track back to verse 10, will affect the way you live, because there it talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. A walk is a life, your new life, the life that now marks you as a saved person. And Paul says to this church, "That is you. It brings me joy because of what God is doing." That's what Paul is trying to get at. The prayer that he alludes to in verse 3 of thankfulness, we find and discover in verse 9, is a constant prayer. "We have not ceased to pray for you." The goal of this prayer that Paul prays for these people in verse 10 is worship. It says he wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is worship that he's getting at. He prays for their worship. The walk is the living out your new life in Christ. Now, as much as I would like to camp here in verse 9, let me just say that Paul wants them to be filled with this truth we've been talking about, the gospel in verse 5, the grace of God in verse 6. The prayer request is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Paul wants them to know the true meaning of the knowledge they have, that in this letter, Paul stresses the centrality of Christ in the Word. Christ is central. Paul wants them to know this, that in the gospel, Christ is central. In their new life in Christ, their new life of faith, Christ is central. Colossians 1:28, Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we proclaim, see that? We proclaim Jesus, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so you see, wisdom is derived as Christ is proclaimed. You cannot arrive to wisdom apart from a proper understanding of Christ. And so Paul says, when I think about the worship that you are to have understanding, to have wisdom, that's what he asked for. Because the assumption there is that you are growing in Christ, comprehending Christ, understanding Christ. So the way you become a mature Christian is by knowing Christ better. Paul also says in another letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ. Again, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The world does not see Christ. They don't. False teachers do not see Christ. It takes spiritual wisdom and understanding to actually have Bible knowledge and see Christ in it and then apply it to our lives. It takes the wisdom from God to do that, to connect the dots, to not just fill your minds, but let it make its way to your hands, your feet. It takes wisdom. Paul prays for that. There is no wisdom in a Christless gospel or in a Christless Christianity. To miss out on Christ is to miss out on everything. So Paul prays for knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. People who are able to see Christ in the Word are different from those who don't see Christ and don't acknowledge Him at all. So in the next few verses, we see that Paul prays for the wisdom of God, is for that it's for the purpose of walking with God. He's praying for a life of worship. That's what he wants for them, that it would keep going. Because the way you live is supposed to flow out of the truth you know. And as we'll see, it's because of the person you know, again, that being Jesus Christ. So Paul wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants them to please God. So as we pray for wisdom in this way, let us make sure that we have this kind of walk in mind. And this is something that I know Pastor Aaron prays for you. I know this because I talk to him often. And often in our conversations, you know, we like to talk about family stuff. We like to talk about food. He likes to eat just as much as I do. I don't know if you've ever tasted his smoked meats. I don't know if I'm putting him on the spot now. But this guy's smoked meats is amazing, right? But you know the one thing that he loves to talk about? He loves to talk about his church. And his heart is heavy for you. To love the Lord, to walk with Him, to worship. That's one of the things that we talk about so earnestly together. That is my same desire for the church as well. People are able to see Christ in the Word more clearly when we believe. So, again, this is all about worship. And this life of worship that Paul is talking about is a fruitful walk. It's a fruitful walk. Colossians 1:10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, it's talking about bearing fruit there. It's talking about an increase in knowledge there. It's in the present tense because this takes place throughout the span of your life. This is something that should that should keep going on in you, in God's people. This is a lifestyle, baby, all right? You got to just remember that. Every situation you go through is an opportunity to please God. You should never see yourself as having arrived. There are more good things to do, more fruit to bear, and so much more about God to learn. You know those announcements in the beginning? I don't know if you know this. Announcements is part of worship. It's part of getting the word out about being a church together, to be mobilized to serve Him. I saw things there about children, serving the children. I saw things there about serving the poor, going to the parks and reaching the people here, the homeless here with the gospel. There is so much more good that God is calling you to do that you ought to do. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that you may live in a way that is pleasing to Him. There is always going to be constant opportunities that you must seize, embrace, and engage in. Because this is what God is calling you to live for Him in all of life. A few years ago, the man who led me to Christ, he passed away. during COVID. Some say it was because of COVID. Some say it was because of underlying health issues, but he passed away. The brother's name, Ron Espiritu. I was speaking with one of his pastors after he had already passed away. And he was telling me a week prior to his passing, he was in his, I guess now we could call it his deathbed. I didn't know it was his deathbed at the time. I thought it was just where he was going to get healed up. But he only had a week left. I didn't know that at that time. But this pastor said he met with him. And Ron told him, amen, when I get out of here, I'm ready to keep going. I'm ready to keep serving. There's more for me to do. I want to do it. Right? And I was just so thankful to hear that report. Because Ron and I would always talk about living for the Lord until our dying day. And he did that. You know what it means to bear fruit in every good work? It means to be faithful in living for him and serving him until your dying day. That's what that means. Present tense. Keep going till your dying day. You see, the present tense of those words means that if you're going to be fruitful, you have to be faithful. Don't we want fruit like that? Don't we want a life like that? To abound in good works? Don't we want to go all out for God in this life? Don't we want to know him much more and much better? This is how we please God. And praise God that he's already pleased with us in Christ Jesus. And so we do this not to earn his favor. We do it because we already have his favor. This is my heart now to want to go all out for my God. Furthermore, this life of worship is a powerful walk, Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. There's the joy. You cannot please God in your own strength. It is according to his glorious might. You need his power to actually get to that point of being pleasing to him. You need his help. You're so dependent. Again, not your might, his might. Your might may succeed, but not all the time. It's only in God's might that Paul says that you are able to do this for all. There is a consistency, a constancy under God's strength and might that you can live out your life in a pleasing way as your worship to him. You know, we need grace. For each and every situation requiring you to endure and bear through, and I don't know what you're going through in life right now, the only thing adequate to strengthen you all the time is the strength according to his glorious might. And if you're in Christ, you have it. You actually have it. It's already there. Tap into it. You're connected to Jesus by faith. So go wherever God has you. Now think about the glorious might of God's strength for a moment. The strength that you have at your disposal. God created the universe in 6 days. Think about that might. God flooded the entire world as a judgment, yet he spared one family. God split the Red Sea to deliver Israel out of bondage from Egypt. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then it says in Matthew 14:20, they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. Think about that might. That might that God says, you have it. That Paul says, I pray for you that you would tap into it and glorify God with that might. Is pleasing God then, is worshiping God then beyond your reach? Not as a believer, not as a Christian. Man, you could because of his grace. And I could share more of what God can do. The strength that it takes to live for God comes from God. The thing that he's calling you to do, you're only able because of him, and he's there. He makes you able. You don't do this on your own strength. You're going to fail. Maybe not immediately, but you will fail nonetheless if it's your own strength. The power and might is at your disposal. Why would you depend on you? Why would you depend on your own strength? I was talking to Brother Martin before service, and we were just talking about, if it weren't for God, would you even be here? I'd still be sleeping. I wouldn't even have the strength to wake up. You know, but he gives you the strength to do great things for him. Amen? Well, the way you do this is the way Paul does this. He's praying. He's praying. Redeemer needs to be a praying church. This needs to be a praying church. The things that this church requires of me, I can't do in my own strength, or that my church requires of me. The things that you require of Pastor Aaron, as great as a guy as he is, man, he actually can't do it in his own strength. I know some of you guys think he's a great guy. And you know what that translates to in my mind when you say what a great guy he is? What a great God. Because our great God is working in and through him, blessing you. And we know that it's ultimately him. The things that is required of any one of us, the things in life that you currently have to endure, whatever thing God has you in, you can't do it in your own strength. You need to be a praying people. Lastly, I just want to just point out this thing. The life of worship is a joyful walk. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, giving thanks here is an outflow of joy. And in the text, you see there how the joy and gratitude, they go hand in hand. It goes to the Father, right, for his part in your salvation. You're thankful for the Father. He's qualified you because you were very unqualified. To be qualified now as believers, you were very unqualified. You're not supposed to go to heaven. You're not supposed to have eternal life. But because of the Father's love and the sending of his Son through faith in him, you're qualified. But you're not supposed to be. You are not even qualified. And don't miss the point. He qualified you. You didn't make yourself qualified. He qualified you. It says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He, the Father, is responsible for admitting his people into his kingdom. And that strikes joy. Do you have joy this morning because of all that the Father has done for you? For the salvation he has gifted you? For the new life he has placed you in? Shouldn't that lead to gratitude? There's a story that Kent Hughes shares of a life saving team from Northwestern University. They assisted passengers on Lake Michigan boats. He says on September 8, 1860, the Lady Elgin floundered near the campus, and a ministerial student named Edward Spencer personally rescued 17 people. The exposure from that episode permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue preparation for the ministry. Some years later, when he died, it was noted that not one of the 17 people he had saved ever came to thank him. Isn't that sad? Now, how much sadder is it for someone to say they're a Christian and never thank God for it? For someone who has been delivered from the depths of darkness to go through the things that they go through in this world, even if it's a trial, even if it's cancer, to be in that place and not thank God and not give him the glory and the praise that is due him. How sad is that? Because God, right, to be a Christian is to be rescued from eternal destruction by God. God saved you from that. What does the text say? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been saved. You now have a new life. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, if you know him, aren't you glad he saved you? Man, don't make Christmas something crazy, something other than this. Don't make it about primarily about getting the right gift for somebody. Don't make it about the nice meal. Those things, definitely enjoy it. But don't make that the center. Don't make that the reason. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, do you ever think of Christmas like this? Salvation and new life in Christ. It's ours to enjoy because Jesus came. You have been redeemed if you know him today. You are his, and his joy is yours. And so just one application to end this off here. Pray for each other this week. Paul is praying for these people from prison. I'm guessing that you guys aren't going to be in prison this week. Pray for each other this week. What's getting in the way of that? Pray for God's will for each other. Pray for the knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom, understanding, to know Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ. And then for those loved ones who don't know Jesus, it's so special when a loved one comes to Christ. You know, I've only been here for a month. God has been rocking my world, you know. Liam, Ryan's son, I know God's been rocking Ryan's world over there. Some of you know him, Ryan Rippey. I went to go preach before I moved back from Hawaii. And I just preached a sermon because it's just what I'm supposed to do to kind of take on this new position at Trinity of Benicia. And it's just a sermon that I had preached before. And Liam, after the sermon, couldn't stop talking about it with Ryan for 2 hours. And Ryan called me up. He says, bro, it was as if he was talking himself into the kingdom. And then he went away for boot camp. He already went to boot camp. This is kind of some kind of training. And he called his dad and says, Dad, I have come to believe in Jesus. What is a dad to think about those things? How is he supposed to react? And he did the baptism service for Liam, and he could not contain himself, you know. And then for me, my oldest cousin came to Christ recently, and he keeps bugging me about having Bible study every week. And then this cousin, he told me about another cousin. Do you know so-and-so came to Christ? That's the guy who brought me to the gun range. He said, hey, Mel, can't stop thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a verse about being new in Christ. I want to talk about it with you. I go, yeah, let's talk about it. Hey, bro, I'm going to the gun range. Can we talk about it at the gun range? And then I have a friend who can't stop thinking about that verse too. So he talks to me about that same verse. And then I still needed to prepare for this sermon because this was just a few days ago. And I was behind this week. But they said, hey, can you be with us for lunch? I wanted to go back home to study some more. And I go, oh, no, hey, I gotta do some stuff. He says, you know these other guys who've been shooting with us? I told them that you're a pastor and they need to hear you. And so I joined them, and for 2 hours, they could not stop talking about Jesus. There is something about salvation that you do not want to be minimized in your heart. I don't know if something like that is happening, but the joy of what we celebrate this season is Christ. The salvation he gives, the life we now have, don't ever, ever take it for granted. it is a special thing. Because now I'm seeing, man, these new believers, they are like so juiced. I'm like embarrassed. I'm not as excited as they are, I gotta admit. And I'm like, I remember how it was. It's so special. And these guys are like reviving it in me. Liam, oh, that dude gave me a bear hug because he just loves Jesus so much now. My cousins, I mean, they keep wanting to hang out. And all they want to talk about is Jesus. So we went to the gun range on Friday. I still need to study, okay? They stayed over last night till 10 o'clock, and all they wanted to keep talking about was Jesus. So I had to finish the sermon till 1 a.m. this morning, but it's all right. These guys are so excited about Jesus, and so should you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to pump ourselves up to be excited about you. You're already amazing. You're eternal God. There is a bottomless well of grace and of glory to enjoy with you. And so would you warm your people with the greatness of yourself and your salvation and the gospel, that we might be a thankful people who love you and love each other, and in loving each other are a bright light of hope for the lost world around us. We only want to glorify you. You're so worthy. Forgive me, Lord, if any one of us, if we've minimized this in any way. Oh, make us right with you. And you do. You tell us that you're faithful and just to forgive when we confess. What a gracious God you are. Oh, let us be so mesmerized with our Savior. Oh, we love you. What a great gift of salvation you've given. We give you all the praise, God, in Jesus' name.